All right, let's get into the book of Acts. Tonight we'll be in chapter 7. It's been a couple of weeks. You know, many of your Bibles might say in the book of Acts, the title or the heading, the Acts of the Apostles. But you and I both know that it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. And the beauty of it, as Pastor Bill has been going over it, you see that what God can do with people that are 100% fully committed to Him and 100% dependent upon Him. And in less than 100 years, they literally turned the world right side up in the Roman Empire. And as we look at the history of that early church, we noticed they didn't have radio stations and broadcasts and hymn conferences and all the media that we have now and that we depend upon today. All they had was their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had the Word of God. They had one another. They didn't have denominations. They didn't have, a phone book or can go online and find 1,001 different Christian evangelical churches to go to. No, there was one church, one body. And Jesus has risen, and He was very much real to them. And they're so dependent. They're people of prayer, people of holiness, people of the Word, people that loved one another, people that were servants. And God just radically changed the known world through these people and through the apostles. And that's exactly what Jesus had promised, right? As we remember, before His crucifixion, there in the context of that Last Supper or having that Passover meal, John records for us Jesus' final discourse to them, just to His disciples. And He had told them that it was to their advantage that He goes away. In John 16:7, He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And so Jesus, they were filled with sorrow because He was leaving them physically. But He says, you know what? It is to your advantage. Because I've been basically, as Pastor Bill's been teaching, in Jesus' earthly Galilean ministry, when He took on the form of a human being, He humbled Himself, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and He took on certain limitations. He could only minister at one place, at one time. And that's what we see through His Galilean ministry there, as well as going down into Jerusalem. But He said there's coming a day after I'm crucified and I've been risen again from the dead and I'm ascended back to the Father, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And they didn't understand this transition. But He says, I'm going to continue my work, but I'm going to be doing it in your life simultaneously throughout each and every one of you at the same time throughout the world. And this is what Jesus Christ has been doing for the last 2,000 years. It's been the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him so much, or maybe even hear audibly from Him, or even touch Him. But let me tell you, He's very much alive, or you and I wouldn't be here tonight. It's amazing what He's been doing for the last 2,000 years. So as we're going over the book of Acts, we see that the acts of the Holy Spirit has continued all the way till tonight. And tonight we will look at the life of Stephen, the first martyr, a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. But I think as Pastor Bill has been going over this, and it just happens to be, right after Resurrection Sunday, I think for all of us, again, we are reminded of what God wants to do in our life. We see the potential for men and women, churches and communities that are completely surrendered over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God wants to use you and I to reach a world of unbelief, to even despite persecution. There's power in a believer's life when the Holy Spirit has residence and reign. And so let's look at the life of Stephen. So before we get into chapter 7, kind of setting the context, remember back in chapter 6, there is great revival there in Jerusalem. Peter preaches at the first harvest crusade, 3,000 come to the Lord. Then we have another 5,000 men. So, you know, there's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders. People are selling their own possessions, and not that that was the wisest thing to do, but they were overflowing in a love for one another. They came from different walks of life, different locations. Although there were Jews and proselytes, they were there on the Passover, but they really they came from all over the world, and they remained there in Jerusalem. It was a great revival. Jesus was alive. God was blessing. But remember, in chapter 6, they had an administrative problem because evidently there was some discrimination, because there were Hellenistic or Greek culture Jews, and then there were the Hebrew Jews. The widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food, speaking of the Hellenistic or the Greek culture Jews. And so you remember the 12 apostles got together and they declared that it is not desirable for them to neglect the word of God. They set the precedence of the priority of the word to serve tables. But in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says, "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation," and notice this, "full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5 says, "And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And so we see that there was a legitimate complaint, and there was some drama going on here in the early church. And so the solution was, the apostles said, to look out from among you in your fellowship and select the guys that you see distinguish themselves with a good reputation, and you notice they're full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. So we can put this task to them so that we won't neglect the priority of the word. And so you have right here in chapter 6, this is the first deacons, so to speak, in the church. Deacons are just simply those that are doing practical ministry behind the scenes. Those in the parking lot, directing traffic, those that serve as security, those that are behind, the audio and video ministry, the ushers, the greeters, the children's ministry, the cafe workers, those that came out early Saturday morning, you know, setting up stages, sound equipment, tents, all that. And by the way, we had good fun too, because Ken brought Cam's donut and everything else, fed us well. But it's funny, when you're serving and doing practical ministry together, it's just such a joy. Of course, it takes us forever to set up these tents, but because, you know, we all got our own ways, but we had a lot of laughter. But the point is those ministries are vital to the church. And Stephen, he was the first so-called deacon, and basically, he was delegated the task of taking care of these Hellenistic Jewish widows that were being neglected. Served tables. He was a waiter. But even that, the criteria was that they would have a good reputation, that they were full of the Spirit, and they were full of wisdom. You know, it just shows us, again, when a church is operating in the gifts of the Spirit, you find even those that are doing the menial, practical tasks around the ministry are men and women that are just full of God. And I think the enemy knows that. And so many times you'll find, because we get so desperate for help sometimes, we're always short-handed, you just throw anybody into the ministry. You know, because you think, well, all it is standing out in a parking lot with a flashlight. No, it isn't. All it is saying hi and greeting somebody at the door and giving them a bulletin and coming early and vacuuming and cleaning. No, it isn't. All it is just going down serving, you know, down, you know, in the children's ministry. And no, it isn't. Because notice, they had to have a good reputation among the people. They had to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And wisdom means they had to have practical application of knowledge, just sanctified common sense. You can't expect Pastor Bill to figure out, well, you know, Pastor Bill, the cone down there got ran over 5 times, and when are you going to do that? And another thing, I noticed the gate over there gets some rust, so Pastor Bill, when are you going to go out and do that? And you know, another thing, Pastor Bill, I noticed that there's a broken pipe down, you know, it's like he can't do it all. And so what happens is there becomes opportunities. Many times there are legitimate complaints that come in. That's part of, you know, being in the household of God. In your family, I'm sure it's not perfect. You got some drama. There's situations. But the situations are not obstacles. They're opportunities for others to step up to the plate. Stephen was one. And notice when they were selecting these men, right? Stephen was the first name to come up. And again, 3 times it's going to be mentioned here in chapter 6 and 7 that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then we find that the word of God began to continue to spread in verse 7. So kind of like kink in the holes there was taking care of. The word of God continues to spread. Verse 7, a number of disciples continued to increase. And even the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And here again in verse 8, it says, and Stephen, here's another description of him, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. What? This guy's doing miracles? I thought the apostles were the only ones that can do miracles. Great wonders, performing them, signs. Just like Jesus did among the people. Supernatural things were happening through his life as he ministered among the people. Why? Because he was full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, unconditional love. He was full of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And God used him in literally miraculous ways among the people, so that people would understand that Jesus truly is risen. Jesus is real. I don't see him, but I can tell you one thing. This guy, I don't know where he came from. This guy was waiting on tables. We don't know what his occupation was, whether he was married, single. We don't know where he came, but this guy is doing some amazing things in the name of the Lord. And it's causing me to think that Jesus is alive. You know, a lot of times we tend to think that only certain people, maybe the professionals, which there is no professional ministers, by the way, especially at Calvary Chapel, you know, God uses the foolish things and weak things, and we're not too edumacated. But, you know, you think, well, God will only use the evangelists or the various, you know, speakers and pastors and teachers and all these people that are so obviously gifted in front of people. No, it's not true. Right here is a great example in Stephen, is that God can use anybody. But the thing is, you got to want to be used. You see, that's the difference. A lot of times we rather sit and be a spectator and watch others and even criticize at times. And I think all of us can agree, especially in the church today, that there's more critics and people that sit and don't do anything than there's guys like Stephen that just got up. Okay, I'm not going to grumble. These Greek cultured widows, what do they need? They need a bowl of simen? I'm there. They need spam? I'm there. Let me serve them. Some people complain all the time. They never do anything. Other people that are full of God are full of mercy and just jump in it. You know, Stephen was one of those guys. And as he was operating, not for himself, he was just a deacon, just an ordinary guy, loving the Lord. He loved God's people. He was around God's people, whether it be widows or whoever. You could just picture him. You know, and then God selected him. He was doing these miraculous signs. And again, it's an example of the potential for you and I. This is what makes our faith exciting tonight. I believe God has brought you here because you're hungry for the Word of God and because God wants to do and show you what He can do if you would avail yourself to Him. I don't think Stephen planned this. I think he was doing it out of the necessity of the moment. You know, he was just responding to the needs. And God was blessing him, even though he was just a deacon, even though he was just a waiter. And then we find that, you know, persecution rises up against him. And some men, what is called from the synagogue of the freedmen and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, verse 9 of chapter 6, they rose up and argued with Stephen. So the enemy now is going to try to bring about confusion and intimidation because he's being effective for Christ, effective for the kingdom. But yet, notice in verse 10, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom, and here it is again, and the spirit with which he was speaking. So as these theologians gather around him, and basically they're saying this, just like they did with Jesus, where did you come from? Who gave you this authority to do these miracles, to do this ministry? You know, what theological seminary did you come from? What are your credentials? His credentials was he had a good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was a servant. He loved God's people. And we're going to find out he was a man of the word. These are the credentials. And so they come up against him. But notice, they can't even cope with the wisdom and notice the spirit with which he was speaking. Again, we don't know what his educational background was. We don't know where Stephen grew up necessarily. We don't know who discipled him. We don't know who was his mentor. The mentor was God himself, the Holy Spirit. This qualified him, and in the moment, as he's getting bombarded, just like Jesus, with all these questions and confusion and probably about the authority and you know, and he's just responding as the Spirit would, as Jesus did, with wisdom. And you know what? They couldn't refute that. They're just like, silence. Shut them all up. And so what do? They have to resort to violence. Verse 11, so they secretly induce men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, verse 12 of chapter 6, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council or the Sanhedrin. And then they put false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Now, what does that sound like? This is like Hanaho. This is like a review. This is just what Jesus went through not too long ago. They couldn't refute Jesus. He was a man of truth. They stir up the crowd by the way of lies. And they have this sinister plan to take half-truths, just like Jesus, and bring them before the council so that they can administer some kind of false justice, as you know, as it would be. But notice, now they're violently dragging him away, bringing him before the Sanhedrin. They put together false testimony. It sounds like they were twisting a lot of his doctrine or the things that he was saying, just like with Jesus. Have you ever encountered that? When people take maybe things that you say and twist them and make it say something that you never meant to say in the beginning, and then they put it on Facebook or something. I don't know, not that I'm on Facebook or now it's social media. And then they just blurb it out to everybody on their blog or whatever, you know? And that's a tactic of the enemy. You know, I'm sure, remember Jesus said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it. He was speaking of his body. But Jesus didn't come, although he was ushering in a covenant of grace, but he wasn't bringing a revolution to destroy the temple and alter all these things. But you see how the enemy comes in and he'll take half-truths and he'll twist it and twist it with very skillful people. And then next thing you know, you have all these lies to attack somebody's character and reputation and divert or distract it from the truth. It's just craziness. But how does Stephen respond? That's what we want to see. We want to look at chapter 6 and 7, and it's so important for you and I to know when you talk about, or when I talk about, well, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Who's filled with the Spirit? Tell me, James, show me somebody. I want to see somebody full of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about a holy roller rolling down the aisle. That might be a start. But hopefully he's rolling every day of the week and not just for the half-hour worship session. I want to see somebody who has a radical impact in their family and their community. Somebody that people look at and even unbelievers say, man, you know what? I've never seen Jesus, but I tell you what, this guy is full of grace and truth. This guy's or this gal is amazing. It's getting me to wonder if Jesus is not really alive, you know? And I think you see in Stephen, this is a description. Because how does he respond to these accusations? They violently come and bring them before, again, that 70-member Sanhedrin council that dominated all Jewish life. Same council that, you know, put Jesus to death, condemned him to death. And now you have Stephen all alone. How does he respond? Verse 15, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council, notice, they saw his face like the face of an angel. Man, we get upset when people talk stink about us and take half-truths and we want to react and all this kind of stuff. Stephen is being dragged. He's probably, you know, it wasn't like they were saying, oh, come here, buddy, let's come before the council. Let's have lunch on the way. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty, Stephen? They were probably beating him up all the way there. If you see, sometimes you'll see on the news channels when you get in, especially into the Middle East, when fanaticism, and when they go and they grab somebody, I mean, it's a full-on riot. It's craziness. So you got to see Stephen going through all of that, brought before this council, you know, all this intimidating 70-member Sanhedrin court that dominated all executive, legislative, and judicial life in Israel. Powerful, influential men. And he's all by himself, and yet his countenance is that of an angel, and everybody knew it. This is the same kind of description when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Remember Moses? He would get up there, fellowship with the Lord. He'll come down, the Shekinah glory. It wasn't his awesome tan. He was glowing so much, they had to put a veil on him. He was like a light bulb. It's amazing. Because he was in the presence of God. Again, here is an ordinary guy standing before the Sanhedrin. It's like the Supreme Court, so to speak. It's like taking him before the Supreme Court. And here he is, all alone. And he has peace. Peace like a river. Because why? Because the Lord is right there with him. See, that's what the Holy Spirit can do. Maybe you're faced with a situation. Maybe because you have dedicated your life to the things of the Lord. Maybe you are, you know, God is moving in your life. You're serving the Lord and God's blessing your life. And you might be a deacon or you might be, you know, in the prison ministry. Or just God's blessing your life spiritually. It's making an impact. And then sooner or later, as Pastor Bill always reminds us, the enemy is going to be stirred up. Many times he uses other people, half-truths, drama, and all that. And maybe you feel all alone, just like Stephen here. Maybe you've been attacked and now you feel all the intimidation of others. Know this, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Because what does it matter? We're going to see that even if they were to kill us, we'll go home to be with the Lord. You know, and I'm sure Stephen, we're going to see in his life and his witness, he was fearless. He had, but it wasn't a weird boldness, you know. He was just the presence of God was there with him. And the presence of God will be with you no matter what you're facing. Jesus promised that. Many times, because you're making a difference, we're faced with a lot of adversity and spiritual warfare. But remember, as Pastor Bill was in 1 John, that greater is he who is in you than he was in the world. The Lord will always be there. Always. So chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest says this, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they shall be in bondage, I myself would judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place." So we notice, on behalf of Stephen's defense, in these 60 verses, and I'm sure you've read it already, 50 of the verses are going to be the Word of God. He's like preaching to the choir. If you saw the movie The Passion of Christ, which I thought was just awesome, when they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and all those guys with long beards and everything, and they stood there with their guard, it gives you a sense of the intimidation and the power that these men had. In religious countries, those spiritual leaders have tremendous power over the people. Remember? And so you got a kind of a feel of that. It kind of gives you a vision of what Stephen was up against, the same men. But notice he begins by declaring to them the history of their people. He goes to the Word of God. Let me tell you, every single one, those council members knew exactly what he was talking about. Every Jewish little boy and little girl, even to this day, well, most Orthodox Jews know the Torah. They know the history of their people. You don't have to. But he's going to go back to the truth. He's going to go back to the Word of God. He was a man full of the Spirit, full of grace, full of power. And what does it look like to be full of God and be used of God and to have the countenance of God in spite of all the opposition and adversity and difficult circumstances? It's to be a man or woman of the Word of God. His life was founded, saturated with the Word of God. So when he gives his defense, I mean, you and me, I mean, I might be like, shaking in my boots and, you know, calling for help and, you know, all this stuff. But what does he do? He just declares the Word of God. He's going over their history. He's going to remind them. And in going over the Word of God, he is going to be pointing out some interesting truths that are going to bring about conviction that they've been a people of rebellion toward God, resisting the work of God. And so, you know, that's one thing you see. Out of the 60 verses, 50 of them is referring specifically to the word. And then we go back in verse 8, and he gave him to the covenant. He gave him, speaking of Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him. So again, we find Stephen going back over, and this is an example from the Word of God of their jealousy and envy that was filling their hearts that gave them, that's why they turned over Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. He's going to use the word to bring about conviction. He doesn't have to bring any other allegations or accusations. He'll just use the word. He'll just use the word. And the word has examples. And let me tell you, by the time he ends his sermon here, the tables are turned. And it's not like Stephen is on the judgment seat. They're going to be on the judgment seat. And it's amazing, you know, when you're filled with the Word of God and in a certain situation, you know, the words and the scriptures and the stories and the things that come from the Word, you know, if we would just share that with others, that brings about conviction more than anything else that we can say many times. Because it's the Lord. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And I bet when he said, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with them, I think it triggered about some conviction in these Sanhedrin's hearts. Verse 10, and rescued him, speaking of Joseph, from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all of his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. So you remember the story. The first time, they couldn't recognize their brother over the years, who they sold into bondage. But the second time, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. It's the same thing with Jesus and the Jews to this day. The first coming, there's been a veil. His second coming in Revelation says even those who pierced him will see him. There's going to be a great revival amongst the Jews in the second coming of Christ. And again, they didn't recognize him. And again, this probably could have, and it's just my speculation, because all these Sanhedrin, all these guys, they know the word, they know the story well. I think there, you know, it was causing them to kind of think about Jesus and what they had done and not recognizing him as the Messiah. Verse 14, and Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all of his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there passed away he and our fathers. And from there they were removed to Shechem and laid in a tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured Abraham. The people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. I encourage you to get Charles Swindoll's book on Moses. He takes this one verse and expands on the life of Moses, how he was raised in the palace, the privileges, educated with the Egyptians. They ruled the known world. They were the most sophisticated people at that time. When you look at early civilization, and Moses was educated. He had the best education. And not only that, he was a man of natural leadership. Not only politically, they say leading as a general, as a military leader, in words and deeds and all these accolades in there. I'm sure Pharaoh made Pharaoh so proud. And Chuck Swindoll, I encourage you to get that book or listen to that sermon. It's just awesome. Verse 23, it says, "But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind or heart to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being mistreated, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." And again, I think this might have triggered maybe a couple of thoughts in the Sanhedrin's mind. Jesus came to deliver them, but they didn't understand his ministry. They didn't understand because of unbelief. He is coming to deliver them, but they were rejecting him. And it is amazing, just a side note with Moses, despite his great education, despite his political position there in Egypt, that when he hit the age of 40, God sovereignly placed in his heart a concern for the sons of Israel. He realized how bad they were being oppressed and treated. And his heart turned toward them. And it's through that change of heart, it would direct Moses into God's will for his life. You hear of testimonies and you hear of people, or you might be one in the middle of a successful career or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, you know, God starts beginning in a natural yet supernatural way to put certain desires upon your heart, certain people groups or certain needs. And all of a sudden, you know, it begins all the, whatever it might be, you know, whatever your position, how much money, influence, all of that, all of a sudden those things don't mean anything anymore. All of a sudden your heart is being turned. You know, that is kind of, it's a work of the Lord many times. That's how God begins to move upon your life. Oh, we pray, and you hear testimonies. It says, not many great among you, but they are people that have had great influence, that God has directed into ministry or doing great things for him. I just think of Moses and everything, and all of a sudden he had compassion for the people, for the slave. It's amazing that God led him. You might be going through that. I'm not saying to quit your job or anything like that. I mean, you know. But definitely, I know when God begins to move, and he began to move on my life, it just, you know, stick close to the Lord, come to studies, open up God's word, have his word direct you. Be anxious for nothing, but wait upon the Lord. But God, he directed Moses, change your heart. Verse 26, on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?" But one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled, and he became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. in the flame of a burning bush, thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place which we are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt. So, you know, as Pastor Bill has taught in the Old Testament, we find in Exodus, you know, it took 40 years for Moses to become somebody in Egypt, which is a type of the world. And then God broke him down with the sheep, 40 years of obscurity in the wilderness to bring him back, prepared and broken. By the time he would come back as the people's deliverer, he couldn't even speak. How's that one? This great educated man that could converse with kings and princes and implement policies and law and, you know, lead armies. A broken man who couldn't even speak, he would stutter. Maybe you're going through a period of time. I think when God wants to use us, sometimes he could remove us and place us in a place of obscurity to break us. And maybe you're thinking, I mean, I gone through certain things in my life. It's like, I'm just getting peeled like an artichoke. Just one leaf at a time. I feel, you know, when is this going to end? But know this, many times it's the Lord preparing you, bringing about that humility, but it's just to use you because he loves you. This is exactly what he did with Moses. I just love, you know, you can go forever in the life of Moses, but again, remember the context. These Sanhedrin, they looked up to Moses. Moses was Moses, Moses, Moses. That's why they were so incensed at Jesus and at Stephen, that you would change the laws of Moses and this temple, you know. But what he's doing is taking them through the Word of God and expounding on the reality of Moses and the people and bringing them back to the truth through the Word. And this Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, verse 35, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Two times Stephen uses this statement, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Who made you a ruler and judge over us, Moses? That's exactly what they're doing with Jesus. We have no king but Caesar, they would cry out. They're in their rebellion. And I'm sure, again, this is kind of triggering some conviction in them. Verse 36, this man led them out performing wonders and signs. Stephen was performing wonders and signs. These are genuine, authentic, supernatural acts that cannot be explained by everybody around, attributed to only God himself. This wasn't like, you know, turning on whatever Christian channel and they set up the person in the, you know, in the wheelchair and come up and do some dancing and sit down now. It's all a joke, you know. No, this is something that everybody in the community said, no, this is an act of God. This is totally of the Lord. And that's exactly what Stephen was doing. Moses, the same thing. Verse 37, this is the Moses who the sons of Israel said, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Verse 39, and our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. saying to Aaron, make for us gods who would go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. And at that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god of Rapha, the images which you made to worship them. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? And so again, he's alluding to the tabernacle, the temple. He's speaking about Moses. He put everything in the context of truth in their history. Now he's reminding them on the temple, which they just adored these, the Sanhedrin. Don't mess with our temple, man. Don't you dare mess with our temple. And again, Stephen, using the word of God, going back over their history of rebellion, and as he ends right here, he's telling them that you see this temple? Do you think God dwells in this building? Our great God that you are supposed to communicate to the people and lead the people in word. Do you think God is restricted to this temple made with hands? Are you serious? Heaven is his throne. You know? And you see, again, being full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, full of wisdom, having fellowship with God, a passion for God, he's turning the tables on them, and you see, he has the reality of the kingdom. Are you serious? You think a religious system is going to contain the living God? No way, Stephen is saying. You know, these are nice buildings and everything. Jesus rose again from the dead. The veil has been torn. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't worship a building. God is not restricted to this sanctuary. It's funny, when we are not filled with the Spirit, as soon as I leave here, I forget about God. I think, oh, when I go into the sanctuary, then the presence of God. When I drive away in my car and I'm going away tonight, it's like, well, church is back there. That's all the spiritual place. Well, now it's all secular or whatever. No, it's not. God's presence is just as real as you were in the sanctuary. And only a man or woman that is full of the Spirit understands that. Because God is so real, consuming every part of them. And so he's turning the tables on them. So look at the result here now that he's preaching the word of God to them. Verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of your prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who have received the law as ordained by angels and yet do not keep it. Is this man seem like he's afraid for his life? No, he's just an ordinary common man, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, being used by God, ministering to the people. And he's turned these tables around on the most powerful religious leaders of the nation who had just had Jesus crucified, turned him over to the Romans. But you see, another attribute of a person filled with the Holy Spirit is boldness, confidence before their accusers. Perfect love casts out all fear. Paul was telling Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a disciplined mind. You might be facing a situation, so maybe am I, this week. You fear, intimidated. What am I going to do now? You don't have to be afraid if you're abiding in the Lord. So let me tell you, Stephen was not afraid. And he wasn't doing this because he hated them. He was doing this because he loved them. That's why he was giving them the truth. Because he was trying to reach them. Verse 54, this is the result of Stephen's testimony. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. You can imagine these guys gnashing. Their faces was so red, lobster red. It was about to blow off, you know. You ever seen somebody so angry? Bobby Knight, like that. Remember Bobby Knight? He used to get nuts, throw chairs and go berserker, you know. These guys are so convicted. They're just, And Stephen, verse 55, here it is again. But the contrast, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He has a revelation of Jesus Christ in his kingdom at the very moment where he's going to be killed. This is amazing. This great revelation, and we notice this, is that Jesus is always sitting at the right hand of God. This is the first time Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. What is he doing standing? He's welcoming them home. Stephen would be the first martyr. What a life. How glorious. Full of the Holy Spirit. God is pouring out his grace in that moment. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside, notice this, their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. In his death, Stephen is demonstrating why he was full of the Holy Spirit. Because he didn't have 1 ounce of hatred and bitterness or anything else toward the enemies. He had mercy and forgiveness. And he was interceding for their salvation even as he was dying. What is that? Who does that remind you? Of course, Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I think of us, how we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness on trivial things. And you look at your life or my life, maybe you're dealing with something, and you contrast it with Stephen. A man, ordinary guy, common guy, full of the Holy Spirit. That is what changes the world. And I think if the church, you and I, and I give a lot of lip service to this, and we sing a lot of songs, and it's a daily battle, but this is an example of the potential from one person, just a common deacon that was surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, full of the Word, full of the Spirit, loving God's people. And even in the midst of intimidation and his enemies, he was full of mercy. And notice who is there? Saul. Saul. As he's being killed, you probably think, oh, okay, we finally got rid of him. Not so. Because how he died had a radical impact on this young religious fanatic named Saul, who had become converted to the Apostle Paul. I often wonder, as we go through difficult times, churches, people, circumstances, when a person is full of the Holy Spirit that can react and respond in certain ways, there's always somebody watching. And oftentimes, it's the very one you think would never come to the Lord. But many times, we're like, as Jesus said, we hold on to our life so we don't experience the fullness. To be full, you got to recognize that you're empty. And so, you know what? As we close tonight, let's pray that God would just... Sometimes, again, we have so many igloo coolers from all our kids' games and everything, and we get lazy bringing them up the steps to our apartment and put them on the porch, and we don't empty the water out. And then when you go and use it, the thing stays, you know, it's terrible. I'm always telling the kid, hey, empty out the water. Just uncork the thing and drain the water. Then it'll be lighter going up and everything. But we can't fill that cooler up. It stinks and everything if it's all got last week's stuff in it. Look at that banana. I think it's a banana floating or now. I'm just kidding. But sometimes I think our life is like that. We say, yeah, use me. I want to be full of you, Lord. And the Lord's saying, well, you know what? Why don't you empty yourself out, James? Uncork, open it up, clean it out, dump out all the junk so I can use you. Let's stand up and pray and have a worship song. Father, we thank you again for the life of Stephen. We thank you so much that this is no fable. This is a true story. We will see him in your kingdom. Lord, search our hearts. We see things that are in us that really can hinder what you want to do. And we see that you're not a man, a respecter of persons. You can use anybody, anywhere, in any situation that wants to be used by you, that loves you. So, Lord, as we close tonight, Lord, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Help us to confess those sins. We thank you that you're faithful and just to cleanse us and wash us. And, Lord, this week, give us a desire for your word, for your people, for you. And Lord, may you just use us any way that you choose to. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given the Holy Spirit to do that which we cannot do in of ourselves. We thank you for one another tonight. We ask you to continue to bless our congregation and our families in Jesus' name. Amen.